Well, we are continuing on with our series in Nehemiah, leading one brick at a time. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the study of this book of Nehemiah, and I hope that it's going to be a blessing to you as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started here with our service. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to come here and just to worship you and to honor you through music here this morning and through our presence, Lord. And Lord, we do pray and ask that your Holy Spirit will be here with us. Lord, that you would guide us and you would protect us and you would show us the truth here this morning out of your book of Nehemiah, that we can apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we can be the leaders, Lord, that we need to be in our community and our families. And Lord, I pray for those that aren't here today, Lord. I know there's a number of people that are out sick, and we just pray, God, that you would just put a protective hedge around our church, Lord, and you would keep them safe and you would keep them healthy and bring them back to us, Lord, so that we can continue to worship you, Lord, as we should. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. We ask your blessing on our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to catch up online. That was our first sermon in this message series here, and it was a sermon that was a crucial introduction to this series, offering up a comprehensive overview of the events that are leading up to the time of Nehemiah, and also understanding the context is the key to our collective learning journey here this morning. And so if you missed last week, let me encourage you to pop online, and you can have a listen. Also, we have a church app as well that you can actually look at, and you can get the sermons off of that. And also, the notes are online as well. So let me encourage you with that. If you don't have the church app and you want to get it, there's also some little cards over there that that you can do a little QR code, and it'll take you right there as well. So that's another opportunity you have, just so you're not missing out on each service. But last week, we not only discussed the events leading up to Nehemiah, but we also gave an overview of the book of Nehemiah. For those who may not be familiar with Nehemiah, we wanted to sort of give you a little bit of a sneak peek of what's happening, what's going on, so you can follow along with us. Now, today, I want to get down to a granular level here. We have sort of flown over the treetops here, and now we're going to get on the ground, and what we used to call, whenever I'm from, we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? That's what we're going to do today. And we're not going to fly over like we did before. We're going to get into the trails, and we're going to get up close and personal with some of the details of this passage. And we're going to see if we can glean from them some leadership perspectives that I want to share with you here today. Now, I defined leadership last week, and probably will every week during this series, is leadership is influence. And this is why this study is so important. Because you may be thinking, well, I'm not really a leader. I'm not in a position of leadership. I'm not a top CEO of a major company, or I'm not a owner of a business that has maybe many employees up underneath me, or maybe you're not a business owner. So you may be thinking that, you know, I'm not really a leader. But I want you to understand here this morning that if you have influence, well, then you are a leader. Anybody you have influence on, then you are a leader in that individual's life. It can be a parent. It can be a teacher, a mentor, a good friend, and even those that that may be in your circle of influence, wherever you work or wherever you live. I just had a conversation yesterday. They had an event here at the school, and so we couldn't set up early, and so we had to come in late afterwards and set up. But there was a number of students and kids that were here during that time. And many of you know that this past year, we actually started a mentoring program here at the school. And I must be honest with you, man, I'm like, you know, I don't know if I get through these kids or not. I mean, some of these kids are like, boy, it's like beating your head up against the wall, I'll be honest with you. And you're like, you know, wondering, you know, do I have an impact on these kids or not? Did we do any good? Well, we actually saw one of the kids here, and he came running up to me and said, Dwayne. I said, hey, man, what's going on? He says, hey, you got to meet my mom. I said, okay. And so he goes and drags her mom over, and she says, you know what? She goes, thank you so much for what you guys did. She goes, I cannot explain the difference it made in my child's life. Whenever he was going through that program, I could just immediately tell there's a difference. You know, it's changed his life. And she goes, thank you so much for that. And if you're going to do it again, you know, he's going to sign up for that as well. And he says, yeah, I want to sign up for it, you know. And so he was so excited about it. I mean, I can't even believe the guy even remembered my name, let alone that, you know, we even had something going on. But just the difference that little bit of time made in his life, you know, an hour a week in his life, and the difference it made even at his home. Listen, we all have that opportunity to be leaders in the lives of people around us. And I would imagine that most of us here today would agree that we need more godly leaders in our life than in our community, do we not? Would you agree with that here this morning? Or would you say, well, no, everything's fine. Yep, no, we don't need any more leadership here. I mean, we don't need anything to change. Everything's great. I mean, it doesn't matter what side of the party you're on. Most of us probably think that, yeah, we could probably use a bit more godly leadership in our country, in our lives, in our families. And here's the good news, is that you can be one of them. You can be one of them. Instead of looking to others to lead, listen, you can lead here this morning. So let's jump into the book of Nehemiah so we can learn some leadership principles from this godly man. And as the book opens, we immediately see a tragedy that's taken place where God's people, where they live and where they worship, it's in ruins. It's in ruins. In Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll be pretty much in Nehemiah here today, so let me encourage you to open up your Bibles and bring your Bibles along so that you can follow along, because there may be some things that maybe you want to highlight or you want to underline or maybe some principles you want to write in the margin of your Bible. I encourage you to do that, but we'll have them on the screen for you as well. But Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem." In other words, he's sitting there asking, hey, how are things back home? Even though he was actually born in captivity, he understands that the blessing of Israel is tied up in the land. And so that's always going to be his homeland. So he's asking, hey, what's happening? What's going on at homeland? And he said to me, "The survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Not a very good report, is it? And here he shows his concern. Nehemiah, as a leader, shows concern. Even though Nehemiah had been living in the capital city of the Persian Empire, he had not forgotten about God's people in Jerusalem. In fact, in Shusha or Shushan, depending on your translation of your Bible, it was recognized by the Jews as the capital of the then known world. And so this is a very significant area. When his brothers visited, he asked them about the people in the city, and he showed concern for his people and also the status of his country, despite his position as a king's cupbearer. Sometimes when people reach the pinnacle of their career, they have a tendency to forget the little people. They forget their childhood friends, and they just go and live their life, the big life. But not so with Nehemiah. He knew Israel had a very special place in the eyes of God, and he showed concern for his people in his land. But also, he's talked about the condition as well. Things were not looking too good. Despite they've been there for years, it doesn't look like much progress had been made. The survivors who were left from the captivity in the province, they were in great distress. They were also in great reproach. Great distress means they were in misery. They were in calamity. The people were in the city. They were in a vulnerable position because the walls had been fallen down. They had been burned and been torn down. So they were in a position where they felt vulnerable. In fact, the men added that they were under reproach. The Hebrew word there means a sharp cutting or penetrating or piercing. The idea is of one bearing the brunt of cutting words. The Jews were being criticized and slandered by people who were enemies of the faith. Like most people in leadership positions, Nehemiah continually faced impossible circumstances. And we will see this throughout the book. If you remember from last week, he was probably about 800 miles or about 1,200 kilometers from the concern of his heart. His people lived in the midst of destruction of Jerusalem. To live 15 or 20 kilometers from where you work is one thing, but Nehemiah was faced with a 2,500 kilometer round trip. And who had ever heard of 100 kilometers per hour back in those days? And so it was a good distance away. I mean, if you don't live, 15, 20 minutes away, I mean, that would be one thing. But he lived so far from away from where his heart was and the concern for his heart. And it's difficult for Nehemiah to manage this crisis having been so far away. And some of you know that as well. Many of you have moved here to Australia and you still have family in other countries where you came from. And so when things happen in their lives or when they get hurt or whenever they're in bad health, it concerns you because you can't be there for them. And last year, I believe it was, my dad broke his leg, and he's a big guy, and my mom's a little skinny lady, and I'm thinking, how is she going to manage that? Thankfully, I've got a brother over there with his family, and they've got a lot of friends as well, so they've managed it okay. But those are the things that sort of go through your mind when you live so far away from your homeland and where your family is. And we saw this also, not to bring up bad memories, but even with the COVID lockdown. There was people who maybe lived very close to each other, but because of the borders, they couldn't get to them. They couldn't help them in their time of need, and we saw that. So we've experienced that here. So Nehemiah was heartbroken because he couldn't be there where he was needed. And notice his response here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Notice, first of all, he sat and wept. You know, sometimes we just need a good cry. When things happen in our lives, sometimes we just need to get alone with God and we just need to sit and weep. We just need to have a good cry. And I'm deeply impressed with the fact that though he was a high-ranking position in the world, he had a heart that was very tender towards God. It's a tough combination to find a person today that holds a high position in the eyes of the world and yet who has a tender heart before God. Perhaps you're in a position of great importance here this morning. It's a vulnerable place to live. Each promotion further endangers your spiritual life. Your position threatens your walk with God. It doesn't have to cripple your walk, but it can, and oftentimes is damaging. All throughout scriptures, we see accounts of people who are promoted from one level to the next, and they suffer from what I call a promotion erosion. They slowly become lost in pride. Whenever we have people that maybe get bumped up in their careers, they have a tendency to become maybe a little bit more independent. And the more independent they become, the more prideful they become, and they no longer see their need for God. And they start living a life independent of God. And we'll deal with that in future sermons. But Nehemiah was touched by the need of his people. And he sat down and he wept and he mourned. But he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. He was able to move on. But sometimes this is the thing that we struggle with in life, don't we? Sometimes we get in a place in our life where we have an event or something happen in our life, and we just can't seem to move past that. And we just spend our life just sitting and weeping and sitting and weeping. And sometimes I go and talk to people, and we have a conversation with them. And it's like, every time we talk to them, they bring up the same things over and over and over again. They just can't seem to get past it. And they live this life where they just sit and weep. But notice what Nehemiah did. He didn't just stay there and weep. Notice he knelt and prayed. He knelt and prayed. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In verse 4 it says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned many days." But notice what he does next. He says, "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." When it seems like everything is lost, there is no better place to be than on your knees. Often our problem is that we wait for things to get so bad and we've tried everything within our power to do to make things happen. And when they fail, we finally go to God as a last resort. "Okay, God, I give up. It's all yours. You take care of it now, God." And God sort of looks down on us. He says, "Well, it's about time." Had the people of God spent more time with God on their knees before God, and they would have not been in the situation that they were in. But now they find themselves in despair and a reproach to those around them. So Nehemiah goes to God for himself and for his people as well. And then we see him in the next position. He stands and acts. He goes back to work. You see, there's a benefit to prayer. Nehemiah in chapter 1 is a blend of prayer and action. All who lead must place a high priority on prayer. Why is prayer so important? Well, let me give you four reasons here this morning. First of all, prayer makes me wait. Prayer makes me wait. We live in a community here today and a society here today that's sort of like a microwave type of community. You know, we don't want to wait. You know, we want things now. You know, we complain when we have to wait on our one-minute noodles. It's taking too long. We live in a microwave society, and our computer chips are faster than ever before, and we got the NBN now. You know, we don't have to, you know, how many of you are the dial-up? You know, you've been there where the, you know, you have to wait for the dial-up, and you hear the noise and things like that. Yeah, I say we've moved beyond that. And now we live with the NBN now. We have fast food, and it's all about instant gratification today. And it's almost like, you know, we go in our prayer time, it's like God's got a vending machine. You know, we go and put our money in, we punch in the code, and we expect, you know, something to pop out immediately. But that's not always how God works. Sometimes prayer makes me wait, and I cannot pray and work at the same time. I have to wait to act until I finish praying. Prayer focuses me to leave the situation with God. It makes me wait. And what it does, it reminds me of God's sovereignty. God will act whenever he's ready to act during his timing. And sometimes we pray that, and sometimes God may have to change our circumstances, or maybe God has to change us. And sometimes that takes time, depending on how we respond. But secondly, we see prayer clears my vision. There have been a few times while living in Canberra that I had to use my fog lights in my car because the fog was so thick. But as soon as the sun would rise, it would begin to burn through the morning fog, and that's sort of what prayer does, I believe. It's when you're faced with a situation, sometimes it's quite foggy. Sometimes we don't think properly. Sometimes our emotions are overwhelmed and our head is spinning with the tragic news. And even the professionals will tell you that you don't need to make any big decisions during times like this. Even the professionals will tell you that, listen, prayers will burn through that. It'll release the fog in your mind. And even when you go to God and you have no idea what to say and you just are so distraught that you don't know what to pray, well, then we have the scriptures that tell us, well, guess what? The Holy Spirit will go before you and he will pray on your behalf. He will pray the Father's will on you, for you. Your vision will be clear. And then you can sort of see through things as God sees things, and you can see sort of through the fog. And though you may not fully understand what's going on, and though you may not fully have the answer, oftentimes I find, even in those situations, when I've spent time in prayer, at least I stand up with a bit of peace in my heart, and a piece of confidence, and with the confidence that God will work through the situation. The third thing we see is prayer quiets my heart. I cannot worry and pray at the same time. I'm either doing one or the other. Prayer makes me quiet. It replaces my anxiety with a calm spirit. It replaces my fear with confidence. We need to remember that knees don't knock when we're kneeling on them. Knees don't knock when we're kneeling on them. And that's a great position to be in. The fourth thing we see is prayer activates my faith. Prayer activates my faith. We have a burden, and we come to God, and he tells us, if you're willing to cast your burden upon me, I'll make it light. After praying, I'm more prone to trusting God, and how petty and negative and critical I can become when I don't pray. I have trusted him with my salvation. I can trust him with any situation this world puts in front of me. Prayer sets my faith on fire. So don't just take notes here this morning and fill out the margin of your Bibles with the thoughts on how leaders pray. Let me encourage you to do it. Do it. Don't stop with just a sterile theology of prayer. Pray. Pray here this morning. Pray. Prayer was Nehemiah's first major step in his journey to effective leadership. And one of the things I like about his prayer is that he showed reverence in prayer. First of all, there was a recognition. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, and it said, "And I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. Lord God of heaven, he says, the word Jehovah there, the self-existent one, he reminds himself of who he is addressing, who he is talking to. He's not the man upstairs. He's not Santa Claus. He's not a genie in a bottle. He is addressing the God of the universe, the self-existent one. There's a recognition of who he is. He calls him out by name. But also there's repentance. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, he goes on and says, "And confession and sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you command your servant Moses." This wasn't a time for blame shifting. He recognized that he was part of the problem. And once we truly understand who we are addressing, well, then it becomes very evident we see our sins exposed. It becomes very evident of our need. There is a sense of unworthiness as we present ourselves before God in our sinful state. And before we can proceed in our prayers, we must first stop and confess our sins before God. Even Psalms tells us this. In Psalm 66, 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." The Lord will not hear. If we reproach God with our big buddy attitude, thinking that he's just going to overlook our sins, listen, we have another thing coming. If your prayers have gone unanswered, this is one of the first things that you must consider. Do I have any unconfessed sin in my life? Are there some things I need to get right with God so that he'd be able to heal my prayers? If your prayers have gone unanswered, this is the first thing you must consider. Is there any unconfessed sins in your life and that's keeping God from hearing you calling out to him? That's not saying that's always the case, and that's not always the reason why you may get unanswered prayers. But it certainly is one that we should consider and probably consider first. But also we see remembrance. In Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 verse 8, it says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Here Nehemiah reminds God of his promises. Remember, God, what you told Moses. It's a twofold promise. First, if Israel disobeyed God and they were unfaithful, then they would go into a foreign land as a judgment against them. And they did not listen. And it had come to pass. Remember, when we talk about the land of Israel, it's where Israel receives their blessing. And any time they disobey God or they are unfaithful to God, then God will move them out of that land so they cannot receive his blessing. And this is what's happened. They didn't listen, and God had moved them on as a judgment against them. But secondly, when the captivity had ended, God would bring them back. He would bring the Jews back to Jerusalem, and he would protect them. Now, this part of God's promise has yet been unfulfilled at this time. He hasn't fulfilled that part of his promise yet. And Nehemiah hadn't forgot about God's promises, and guess what? Neither had God. God does not lightly give out promises. He says, "I promise you that if you give me your burdens, I will bear them. If you seek me first, the kingdom of God, then I will add these things unto you. And if you will make your heart right before me, I will lead you towards stability and prosperity." Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that he will fill your bank account. It does mean that he will give you peace like the world cannot know. "I will promote you to the place of my level of significance, and there you will be satisfied." Nehemiah said, "Lord, you promised that your people will be protected in that city, and I'm calling out and I'm claiming that promise right now before you." And then we see his request. We see his request. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive in the prayer of your servants, and the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Notice here this morning, notice the order. Notice the order here. Only after God puts, only after he put God in his rightful place and acknowledged who he was, only after he confessed his sin and the sins of the people to God, only after he reminds God of his promises that he had made, only then does he finally make his request known to God. It's important to understand the order here. Because generally, I mean, let's be honest, when we go to God, generally we start out with a request, don't we? Okay, God, you know, here's my shopping list here. Here's the things I need. God, I need you to do this, 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 this. We always start out with our request. And by the time we get to end our request, we're pretty much out of breath then, and we're like, you know, okay, you know, that's enough for today. And we don't actually move on to the other parts of the prayers we see in Nehemiah. No, no, Nehemiah first starts with acknowledging who God is. And then he goes and confesses any sin before him so that God will hear his prayers. And then he goes and he takes the word of God that he's been studying and learning, and he goes and he prays that back to the Lord. You can't do that if you're not in the word of God. You can't give God's word back to him if you're not studying the word of God. And it's only then does he finally make his request. Notice the importance of the order here. He prayed that God would allow him to prosper in his efforts and give him mercy in the sight of King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah answered to an unbelieving guy named King Artaxerxes. He was not a believer. Nehemiah could not leave his post, and he could not relieve his responsibility just to go to Jerusalem to build a wall. Something had to be done in the heart of King Artaxerxes. And history tells us that he wasn't really a very nice man. And so something had to be done in his heart in order to allow Nehemiah to do what it is that God had called him to do. And so when Nehemiah received God's order, he didn't rush into the king's parliament house and give him a mandate saying, 3 years, a leave of absence, or I quit. Now, he didn't do that. Instead, he went before God in prayer and trusted him to open up the door and to change the heart of his boss. Too often, his heart needs a time of prayer, a time of engaging with God in order to soften the heart of his boss and to make him sensitive to the needs that God has for him. Now we come to the end of this chapter. But again, I want to make this relevant for leaders here this morning. What are some things we can glean from this? Well, a leader has a clear recognition of the needs. A leader has a clear recognition of the needs. Nehemiah asked the question, how are the people and what's the condition of the city? And they got some information by talking to the people who were there, who were on the ground. While many years ago now, probably, there was a TV show that was on TV called Undercover Boss. It was on prime time, and the bosses would disguise themselves and go undercover into their companies to find out what their company looks like from the ground level. And many times, they had learned things coming into their company at an entry level than they had not known and probably would never known because they never seemed to go up the ladder. People may complain to their mid-level administration, but they never take that to the top, and so therefore, there's never any change that happens in the company. And one of the things that they would do is they would go and talk to some of these long-time employees, and they would ask them how they like working for the company and what changes would they like to see in the company and things that may help them run more efficient. And then with that clear understanding, they would go and make the necessary changes in order to meet the needs of their companies and also their employees. But if a leader doesn't know what the problem is, then they will struggle in their leadership. And when a leader doesn't see the problem or refuses to see a problem, you will start to see the cracks in the walls. And we see this in the family as well. When one spouse has a problem and the other refuse to listen, or they go and they deny that there is a problem. And oftentimes, these happen in the area of finances, or maybe in raising of the kids. You may have somebody that one person likes to spend some money, and the other person maybe likes to survive and live. And they look, go and look at the books, and they're like, hey, you know, we're struggling here. We don't need to spend any money. And then the other person goes and she goes and spends on things that they don't necessarily need. And there's a struggle there. And they go and they complain about it. You're like, oh, well, you're just being negative. There's not really an issue here. There's not really a problem there. We'll be okay. We'll be right. And there's a battle that goes on. They don't want to see the problem. Or maybe with the kids, you know, kids will go and do something. They're like, you know, well, I don't think the kids should be doing that. Oh, they'll be all right. Let's leave them alone. Let's just let them be. And there's a conflict that happens. They say, stop being so negative. Just talk about good things. Sometimes they want to sort of avoid the confrontation altogether. And we see this in the workplace as well. When you go to your boss with the problem, well, you know, it's not really an issue. A leader understands the problem and sees the needs. Now, on the other hand, it's not beneficial to be so problem-oriented that problems are all you can think about either. That's the other extreme. There's got to be a balance. But a person who is a real leader has a clear recognition of the needs. Secondly, a leader is personally concerned with the needs. Nehemiah went a step beyond recognition of the problem. He not only heard about these matters, but he also sat down and he identified with them. Nehemiah was called to build the wall, but first, he wept over the ruins. And a leader must have compassion. There's a story that illustrates this in 1 Samuel. A young boy who had been dedicated to the Lord, been dedicated to God, and was now living in the temple with Eli, the high priest and the judge of Israel that day. And you may have heard the story growing up as a child. Samuel was sleeping one night and he heard his voice called out to him. And Samuel, Samuel, and he thought it was Eli. So he got up and went to Eli and said, hey, what do you want? And Eli's like, I don't want anything. Go back to sleep. And so he went back to bed and it happened again. And so he got up again, went back to Eli again, said, hey, I'm here. You know, what is it that you want? And he's like, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And then it happened a third time. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Eli was like some of my parents, you know, boy, get in bed, you know, just go on, get back in bed. But then finally it dawned on Eli, hey, maybe there's something else going on here. And so Eli told Samuel, he says, next time the voice calls out to you, then answer, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And that's indeed what he did, and the Lord spoke to him. Now, for some of us, that's kind of where the story ends. You ever given much thought and wondered what God actually told him? Well, good news, it's right here in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11 says, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Don't tell me that God is not concerned about the leadership in the home. Here was Eli, spiritual leader of Israel, and God's concern was over his home. And notice what the next verse says. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity, notice this, which, underline this, he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and underline this, did not restrain them. Underline in your Bible, he knows, and he did not restrain them. Are there times when you know something is wrong in your home and in your house, but you refuse to take action to correct it? Listen, God has appointed the father to one of the most difficult leadership positions in all the world, and that is to lead his home. You can go to work, go work for a company, and dare I say it, you could even go work for a church. You can be a pastor. And those people aren't necessarily going to come home with you. You could be living two different lives and they wouldn't know it. But at home, they get to see you who you really are, including your kids. It's hard to hide your negative behavior. Unless you're in kids' church. The stories the kids tell about their parents, oh my. Valerie's come home and she says, "Ooh, there's some whoppers today." The father motivates, he sets the pace, he gives guidance and encouragement and handles discipline. Eli knew all of this, but he would not rebuke his sons when they disobey God. And maybe he figured that the leaders at the temple would straighten out the kids. And it's tragic how many people leave the job of child rearing to the school or to the government or even to the church. And therefore, the church then lives under this constant indictment, "Oh, the worst kids in the world are church kids." The church gets the blame. It's not a church problem, it's a home problem. I mean, for heaven's sakes, we only have your kids 45 minutes of the whole week. The church can seldom resurrect what the home puts to death. And as we turn back to Nehemiah, we realize that we're not talking only about Nehemiah in some ancient city at the dawn of history. We're talking about today. The higher you get in the echelon of the world, what they call success, the easier it is to fade into this theoretical preoccupation and to leave the realistic lesser things to themselves. The more responsibility we shoulder, well, then the more time we need to contemplate before God our Father. We need to be on our knees. A leader also goes first to God with a problem. What is your first response when you need, when you have a need or you have an issue in your life and it comes to your attention? What is your first response? More often than I care to admit, my first response is, "How can I work this out? How can I fix it? I'm a fixer." Ask my wife, I'm a fixer. If something breaks down in our house, I will go and I will rip it apart in pieces to find out what the problem is, try to fix that piece, put it all back together, and make sure it doesn't work before I go and buy a new one. That's just the way I am. And so when I know there's a problem, first thing I want to do is I want to jump in and see if I can fix it. Or maybe one of the things we do is we find out, okay, what did so-and-so do wrong to make this happen? And so we want to find somebody to blame, somebody we can put it at their feet, right? Your people problem, whatever it may be, will not be completely solved until you've asked God for help in prayer. When I learn from scriptures how to handle situations better, I can't help but cringe. Sometimes I think back on my life and I think, boy, man, I wish I'd known that then. Boy, I could have handled that situation a little bit better, a little bit different, had I known that. This is why prayer is absolutely essential in the life of a leader. We need to go to God first so that we know how to deal with those issues and problems in our life. Then as a leader is available to meet the needs himself. He says, "Make me successful. Grant me compassion in his eyes." Nehemiah recognized the need clearly, and he got involved with it. He took it to God, and now he was available to meet the need if God wanted him to meet that need. If God desired him for being involved with that, then he was there, he was available, he was ready. As a pastor, I often have people come to me, and they suggest that we do this, or suggest that we do that. And yet we start having a conversation about it, and yet they're unwilling to make themselves available in order to make it happen. I was like, well, hang on, God has put this on your heart, did he not? This is why it's important that we develop leadership within our church. We can accomplish more when we all work together. A genuine leader is marked by diligent faithfulness in the midst of a task. And that faithfulness is more than a passive inclination. It is demonstrated by being available and personally involved in meeting the needs. There's not much benefit in leadership by proxy, is it? Leaders in God's work would do well to remember that principle. And prayer is primary. Prayer is not theoretical prayer. Prayer that gets the job done includes the conviction, "I am available, Lord, ready and willing to do what it is you call me to do." Just like Isaiah, whenever God asked the question, "Who will go?" He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." This is the attitude we need to bring to God when he puts things on our mind and puts things on our hearts. Okay, Lord, how do you want me to be involved with this? What can I do in order to make it happen? Okay, Lord, you brought something to my attention. Now, how can you use me to address this need? How can I lead in this situation and influence others for you? Nehemiah was quick to call for help. His favorite position when faced with problems was a kneeling position. What about you here this morning? Are your walls broken down here this morning? Your gates burned? You're away from God? Notice what Nehemiah did. It was a time where he sat down and wept. He knelt and prayed, and he stood and acted. If we were to get a proper understanding of God, I wonder how many of us would have to sit and weep for a while. When was the last time you wept before God because of your sin? As we look around and we see the walls, they're lying in ruin, they've fallen down, and we sit and we think about all the actions that led to this point in our lives, would it cause us to weep and look at our broken walls with a broken heart? Would we weep about those things, or have we gotten used to the sin? Have we got used to the sin? Have we got used to the dark? Have we got used to our walls being on the ground and being in ruin to the point where we don't even notice them anymore? My desire is for you and me here this morning to open up our eyes to see our tragic state and see that the walls are down and allow it to drive us to our knees. Would that experience drive us to our knees and confess our sin before God? If you're unsaved here today, and if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and after you've recognized that the walls of your life are in ruin and they're broken down before God, let me encourage you here this morning to call out to Him to save you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and believe that He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that He was buried and rose again the third day in order to provide salvation for you. That's where you need to start. And if you need some assistance and help with that, I'd love to sit down with you and show you how you can be saved here this morning. For those of us who are believers and yet you still find yourself distant from God and your walls are down and the enemy has crept into your camp and you're not leading a life that you should, the influence that you have on those around you is not a godly influence. Maybe here this morning, God has opened up your eyes to show you your need for repentance. And if you're saved and you're not living a life that reflects Christ, in 1 John 1:9, it tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That may be your greatest need here this morning. You can't lead others until you learn to lead yourself. Let's get ourselves right, so that we can be in a better position to lead others. Let's lead from the front. Let's lead by example. And once we have sat and wept and knelt and prayed, it's time to stand and act. We're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. As important as it is to be seated before the Lord, as we see in the story of Mary and Martha, we can't stay there forever. We must work while it is day, because the night comes when no man will work. Maybe it's time for us to get off the bench here this morning and lead our families and lead our friends and lead our coworkers or anyone else in our circle of influence. It's time to stand and act. Will we take a closer look? We'll be taking a closer look at that next week as we see the next sermon and see how Nehemiah responds. But what is God leading you to do here today? What position do you need to be in today? Are you going to sit and weep? Or maybe you get on your knees and pray? Or is it time to stand and act? Let me encourage you with that here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we thank You for Nehemiah and the example that he has shown us, Lord. And Lord, I don't know where everyone is at in their relationship with You here today. Lord, for those that need salvation, Lord, I pray that they would respond to Your calling here today and they would receive Christ as Savior. But for those, Lord, who need to spend some time with You, need to spend some time in prayer, need to spend some time confessing their sins and being sorrowful, Lord, and repent for what they have done, then, Lord, I pray that You would convict their hearts here this morning. But, Lord, I pray for those that have just been sitting on the sidelines, Lord. And I pray they would stand together and they would act. And that, Lord, You would use them in a mighty way, Lord. And we're grateful for it. We thank You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.